Like us to take our Bibles at this time and turn to Isaiah and 43, chapter 43 of Isaiah. I would like you to read this chapter after the service and at your leisure. I'd like to read the whole thing, but I'd like to read from verses 14 through 21 at this time. The context is always in Isaiah is that he has in mind either the ideal or the historical, as somebody has put it, captivity in Babylon. Isaiah is prophesying in a time before the people of God were taken captive for their sins into Babylon. But he always has this in mind, that this is coming, this Babylonian captivity is coming. And the wrath of God is burning hot against the people. But he also, at the same time, and sometimes right in the same chapter, depicts God coming to save them from the Babylonian captivity. And so with Jerusalem on his mind, but also Babylon, but also God himself especially, Isaiah the prophet speaks to the people of God at this point in Isaiah 43, in verse 14 through 21. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon, you see there, and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. Thus says Isaiah and our Lord through him to the people of God many hundreds of years ago and to us today. Just want to meditate, offer some thoughts upon verse 19 especially, and God's call through Isaiah to Israel to behold, and that God will do a new thing. As Isaiah says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The opening line, I suppose, at many gathering, and perhaps many a gathering of those who have not been together for a long time, is maybe this opening line. Have you heard anything new lately? It seems that people are always taken into and given interest in new things that are good, new things that are bad, new things that are not old things and same old things. People like something different and new. And I suppose this is what is part of the excitement of the celebrations that go on at the end of one year, the beginning of the next. New things will happen. There's new prospects for good things among man and new products. New opportunities for peace among nations, if you want to speak politically and nationally and internationally. There's new things that may happen in our lives and prospects and hopefulness. And those, I suppose, who are optimists look at things that way. Others who are more pessimistic, they shudder and they look forward to new things with great trepidation. And so New Year's celebrations can be a down time, and people don't want to hear any new thing, because they're sure that lurking in new things and in new days are bears or lions and tigers, and oh, my, people would say. So we have different ways of looking at new things, and we all have to confront them, don't we? We're creatures of time. And if nothing else, even if most of the other things in our life are same old, same old, let's face it, every second, even now that we've been in worship for half an hour or so, is new. It's different. And there will be new things in 2014, new and different things, or new and same old things, but we change. And other people are sent into our lives that we might like, and other opportunities that we might like or not. And we think of this as a nation and among nations that are in a chaotic sort of state, I think we can agree. And there seems to be a lot of unsettling going on. And it's not just the stock market, but it's the way people look at things and the way policies are made. And it's not just about democracies and communism and so on, but it's philosophies, worldviews, ideas are having their way or not. And many of us shake our heads and we say, of all the new things, certainly there's not a lot of Christian things that we can expect, at least in society at large, in our day and in this year. Well, Israel was called long ago to behold a new thing, just one new thing, and even to forget former things and to focus on the new thing that God would do so that they would know it. He just wanted them to focus on the new thing. Didn't want them to remember the past and whatever year that was. Wanted to focus on the new thing that God was just about to do, was sprouting forth. And I believe that for us also, many hundreds and thousands of years beyond Isaiah, there's something of the principle of this text to behold what God is doing in a new thing that should guide us and be our light for 2014. So let's consider beholding God's new thing in this new year. First of all, what that new thing is, and then secondly, beholding it, and finally, the blessing in beholding the new thing that God is doing for us. Now, there is some difference of opinion about just what Israel is called to do here and what God is saying when he announces that he's going to do a new thing to Israel and among the Israelites. At least there's some. There's a pretty good agreement among commentators and theologians about the main lines here. Notice, this new thing is contrasted in verse 18 with former things and things of old. Do not remember the former things, forget them, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. It shall spring forth. And then it's described as God making a road in the wilderness, giving rivers in the desert. Well, what's the former things? Are they bad things? Well, I believe it's even the things that God has done that were good. In fact, there's much could be said that is that he's referring even to verse 16 and following, where there's a description of God's deliverance of the people through the Red Sea and out of Egypt. So, thus says the Lord, verse 16 of Isaiah 43, the prophet. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the armor and the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a fire, quenched like a wick. Do not remember those things. And I believe that's correct. I believe that Isaiah is referring even to those mighty things that God did in leading Israel out of Egypt, constituting them a nation at that time. In the deliverance from the great army of Pharaoh, the parting of the Red Sea, so that this parting of the Red Sea was Israel's deliverance, but Pharaoh's grave. And so Pharaoh and his host, they went down. They would not rise again. But God's people were given to be the people of God, and later on officially constituted as the people of God in the foothills and on the mountain of Sinai. And so it's amazing then that God is saying, do not remember those things, nor consider the things of old. And I don't believe that that's in an absolute sense that God is saying, don't do that at all. And that would not make sense at all, because, in fact, in the very law of God, Israel was to remember that God was the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's the prologue of the law. Many other texts do say, remember that, remember that. The idea, I believe, here is that God is saying, don't remember the former things or the things of old, even your Egyptian deliverance, because I have something far greater in store for you. That's the idea here. That's the contrast. Now, the question is, what is that? What is that? What is that great light that will so eclipse even the light of the deliverance from Egypt? That's what Isaiah is alluding to here. A great light, like the dawn of a day that causes the stars to disappear so that all you behold is the sun. What is that? Well, some have said there's an allusion here to deliverance from Babylon. And I believe that's true. And the question is, how is this a greater light? But just let's try to think about that and to prove that from the scriptures. Behold, God says, I will do a new thing. And in fact, he's been alluding to that new thing, I believe, in verse 14 and following. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And I believe verses 16 and 17 are the ground for the deliverance in Babylon. God is saying, I delivered you from Egypt. Now there will be a second great deliverance that I will do, and you can count on it because I already delivered you from Egypt. You will now be delivered from Babylon. And God is saying here, alluding to this future deliverance, this, and he's calling it a new thing, so that there will be this release from the Babylonian captivity and the bringing forth of Israel home. And it could very well be argued, in fact, that when God is saying this new thing is constituted by his making a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, he's alluding to the fact that he will provide for Israel to come home from Babylon, from the land of the Chaldees, in the wilderness, so they will not fear for their safety. They will be provided for, and even the creation itself will rejoice with the deliverance and care of the people of God. So that, I believe, is first of all what Isaiah is alluding to. Now, it's a question, of course, now how can this be something that seems to eclipse the light of the deliverance from Egypt? Now, think about that. In Egypt, great miracles, right? 10 mighty miracles, children. Great ones. Amazing splashes of the light of heaven on the canvas of this history. A great and marvelous thing God did there, showing that he is God even over all of the Egyptian gods. You know, they worship frogs. You know, they worship the Nile River. You know, they worship the sun. Well, God had something to say in those miracles about frogs and the Nile River and the sun and so on. He says, I'm God, and I'll send you your frogs to be a plague, which idols always are. And I'll cause the sun to lose her darkness and so on. Mighty things God did at that time. Mighty things to this people that was lying there in slavery and bondage to Egypt, showing that he's their God. But now the question is, what is Babylon and the deliverance from Babylon compared to that? So that the people of God were to forget Babylon, or forget Egypt and that deliverance, as it were, forget it, remember it, but don't think of that in comparison to this new thing, this great thing, this Babylonian deliverance. Well, you know what? I'm not sure I can explain how the Babylonian deliverance that in my mind is clearly being alluded to here is this new and great thing that ought to be remembered even more than the Egyptian thing, except for maybe a few things. Number one, God caused Cyrus, remember, turned Cyrus's heart to let the people go from Babylon. Remember that? In the former thing, the things of old, the Egyptian thing, Pharaoh hardened his heart. He would not let the people go. Oh, he did after a while, but he was hardened. But here, God is using Cyrus, and it could even be that he was converted. I don't know. So that Cyrus would be made somehow willing in the day of God's power to let the people of God go back to heaven. To Israel. Picture of heaven. That could be that there was a stirring in the heart of a man. And as we have spiritual eyes to see, this is the greatest thing that God ever does in the earth, when he works in the heart of a man. Something in 2014 for us to look at, you know. What's God doing in our church, in our lives? Where's the great thing? Where's the new thing we should be looking on? How's your heart? The softening of the heart. The changing of attitude. The new way of looking at things. This is the great thing that God does in the nations. Well, secondly, it could be that the great Babylonian deliverance was, well, I'll call it the deliverance of grace's second chance. I'll put it that way. Meaning, the people of God in Egypt, they were dead in their bondage and in their hopelessness, and then they were delivered. But the people in Babylon were God's people who had rejected God over and over and over again. They had gone for the idols of the Canaanites, something of which God had said, don't do that. They had over and over again committed adultery with Jehovah God, who was their husband. They had renounced the covenant. The time of the judges, the times of the kings seemed to be no much better at all. They had become, you see, a people that was acting just like the Babylonians. And they deserved to go there. So it could be that the new thing which eclipses the old deliverance from Egypt is saying simply that God is going to show you who are in Babylonian exile and don't deserve it. You don't deserve a second chance or whatever. Are still my people. And grace is going to show itself in mighty ways to you, my people. And I'm going to bring you back. Could be then, too, that it's all, this picture is all about, they're now, at this time, going back, are going to be the people waiting, waiting, waiting for the Messiah. And that's why this makes this such a great thing. Well, now, more on that presently, and then I'll move on to the beholding. And I'm going to just linger here just a few minutes, and then we're going to begin, continue on in our worship in our own ways after the worship service. But just to point out to you Jeremiah 23 and 6 and 7, which some have said that is the real commentary here that explains this whole thing, the new thing. Jeremiah 23, 6 and 7. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. That's the old thing. There's a thing that's coming. And the deliverance from Egypt is going to pale in comparison to it. But verse 8, as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country, that's Babylon, and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now there, I believe, is a clear reference to the new thing of Babylon, the deliverance from Babylon. However, there's a hint there of something even greater. And if you look at the context of Jeremiah 23, it's Jehovah, our righteousness has come as the branch of the Lord. It's the coming of Jesus. That's it. It's the coming of Jesus. And then you can see, without a doubt, this prophecy of the prophet Isaiah points the people of God to their Messiah, to deliverance in him. And that is the point of this prophecy, because it's a prophecy of God. It's a prophecy of the Word of God. And if there's nothing else we've been learning here in our congregational life together, the Word of God is about Jesus and salvation in him. If we miss that, If we focus maybe on the Egyptian deliverance of Israel or the Babylonian deliverance and miss Jesus, what are we doing here? The text does, though. It focuses on Jesus in this Old Testament sort of way, reminding us of the new thing and the fulfillment of every sort of picture deliverance to Israel, and that's in Jesus. Why, after all, do the people ever go home and home to God? It's because of Jesus, who's made this earth his home for a while and is made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Oh, and here described as God when he does the new thing. And causes it to spring forth so that we shall know it. That's the idea of the question there. There's God making a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And that's precisely, beloved people of God, what our Savior is and does. He's a road in the wilderness. He's a river in the desert. He's the water of life. Understand that? Shall you not know it? That's the new thing. That's the wonderful thing. That's the thing which we're to focus on because he's the Son of Righteousness, as he's risen with healing in his wings, in his rays, and he shed light upon all of our history as well. And this is 2014. Behold the new thing. Behold Jesus. Israel was called to look ahead to that. We look back. We look back indeed to his coming and to his dying for us and for our sins and to his resurrection. We look back at that and we forget not that at all. But I think even there's something that this text reminds us to do in the way of looking forward. Not at all that we forget the cross and what Jesus has done. But we're made, you see, to be a forward-looking people because we're creatures of time. And if you look back and you linger on things past, maybe in your own life, if I do that, it's often with regret, to my shame, or with fear, or with forlornness. We do that, we can't walk forward. We can't give glory to God. Who said, I have given a new thing, my son. This is my second point here. And you are to see and to know that every day, every day. Every day is new. And every day you will know my son. You will know my care. Even as I've given you as my people, my spirit. So you are made new, 2 Corinthians 5, you're a new creature. Behold, all things are new. You're going to see as you behold me by faith, the new reality of salvation in Jesus in your life. That's what we have to look forward to in 2014. Even forget, I speak as a man, the great things God has given, done for you in the past. Oh, I know. Never forget them. Be thankful. But the idea is, there's something better. This is not just optimism with a religious sanction. This is called hope. This is called sanctified living by hope, which is a living hope, Peter says. We're born again unto a living hope. Hope that makes not ashamed. Hope whereby we are made to be pure because we believe that God is the God of our future, the God of our new day. We believe that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning, aren't they? Weren't they this morning? And it would have been the mercy of guilt if you woke up with a hangover. But mercy, nevertheless, mercy. That's something? You looking forward to that, the new year? Israel was to look to the new thing. They were to focus on that. Don't you think that God wants us to do that too? Focus on the new thing. Here's some ways. Here's some ways to behold the word that Isaiah is preaching to us this morning. Behold, well, there's only one way, and that's by faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. Only one way. And only one way to behold the mercies of the Lord, and that's to interpret them in light of the Word of God. So in this world, in 2014, we are a people that is met anew every day with the Word and by the Word. God, when He opens our eyes, think of that. When He opens your eyes in the morning, He does it. You don't. He's enlightening you with the Word. When the rays of the sun, they come through the window, or when the rain drops or the snow falls, there's a word there, but there's a word in your remembrance in your heart that God is with you today in a new way, with you, transforming you, being your God. That's the reality. It's not just that you're in bed, but you're in God. It's not just that you're in this house that you've built, or this little apartment, or this little hut, or you don't have a roof over your head. You are in the house and fellowship of God, if you be God's. And that's the new thing to appreciate every day. Every day. Prospect of unemployment. Prospect of conflict. Remember, the mercies of God that are going to meet you there, as God has promised, I will be with you. And the first verses of Isaiah 43, they remind Israel that when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. You go through the fires. You submit to the surgeon's knife. I am with you. I am. That's the new thing. That's the new thing. And see, though the trials are there, it's a new thing. And we meet it with the Word of God, and we interpret it correctly there. We're not going to be dismayed. We're not going to be led astray when in this world, the world tempts us with its new things. As I said in the introduction, the world is always saying, have you heard anything new lately? Have you heard of this new video game? Have you heard of this new thing and this new club we can go to? Have you heard of the B.O.B.? Have you heard of the show that's on? You got to see it. It's great. A lot of skin. Those are the new things. Have you heard maybe the new thing at a Christian college? Have you heard there's another way of looking at Genesis 1? And we can jive that with science. The scientific things that they're coming up with. So Adam, you know, he doesn't really have to be as real as our fathers and grandfathers said he was. We don't have to go along with that, those old notions that the earth is only a few thousand years old. No, we can be acceptable now because there's another way. There's a new way. There's a new exegesis. There's a new hermeneutic. And it's very scholarly. And most people are agreeing with this now. It's a new thing now, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing. And have you heard of the new worship? Let's go down the road there, and all the young people are going there. It's exciting. At least they're going to church. It's new, and it's really gripping, really emotional. It's new. The sermon's a lot shorter, too. What are we going to say to that? I think it's a great temptation facing us in 2014. Because, well, I'm going to quote somebody. I don't often do this here. I'm going to quote a fellow. I believe he's right on. 2014, there's a great, great temptation awaiting us. I wonder if we've fallen. The most critical issue facing Christians is not abortion, pornography, the disintegration of the family, moral absolutes, MTV, drugs, racism, sexuality, or school prayer. The critical issue today is dullness. We've lost our astonishment. The good news is no longer good news. It's okay news. Christianity is no longer life-changing. It's life-enhancing. Jesus doesn't change people into wild-eyed radicals anymore. He changes them into nice people. Unquote. You see? Isaiah, do you think he said it this way? Behold, I show you a new thing. Or this way. Behold, I will do a new thing. That's how we ought to hear and preach Jesus and live as Christ's people in the earth. That's how. How do you recover that if Christianity's become dull? How do we, how do ministers, how does a church recover the astonishment of the gospel? Again, I think it's nothing new or different than what I've pointed out is the way that we walk in this life. Beholding by faith Jesus, having the Word of God. But there's a hint at the dullness of Israel itself in the verses following, verses 22 and following. And their sinfulness is described as really principally two things. They left off the prayer and calling upon God, and they left off the worship of God, and their sacrifices were heartless. That's our problem, really. Lack of prayer, lack of worship, lack of life. That's the problem. How do you regain it? On your knees? In the house of God? Making also your own homes a house of God, a temple? These things, of course, you know, they cannot be commanded and prescribed. And here's a chapter and a verse for this and that and the other thing. You see, what it takes is God Himself to work and rework the astonishment, the new look at the new thing. The vibrant faith at the old thing that's revealed day by day anew to you and to me. We need to pray for that, don't we? And we need to be confident that God will hear our prayers. That's my prayer for you this year, and my prayer for myself and my family, that we might be on our knees worshiping people, faithful and full of astonishment. Marvel at the wonder of wonders who's born and who died and who lives for us. That way, the blessing will be we get to praise God. We get to praise God. This people, God says, I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. I will make for them a way in the wilderness every day, and for their children I will give them waters in the desert of their life. They shall feast on me. They shall be cared for. Why? Because I made them to praise me. And if I didn't care for them in this wilderness or whatever dark way they're going, then I would not get the praise. But since they're mine, and I will be glorified in them and through them, also in 2014, they're going to praise me. And I'm going to show the new thing of my grace every single day to them. You can count on it. 2014, count on it. Count on what? God with you, and God with me, and God with us by grace. Grace alone, to show off the glories of grace. That's our God. Praise the Lord. Worship Him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Jesus, the great and new Savior, the great and glorious realization of all Your promises. We thank You for Jesus' Spirit and Word, and Your presence in them in this new year, and always, through thick and thin, and in whatever trial, in whatever accomplishment You give us to have You are going to be with us, making way in the desert and giving us to drink. You are our God, Father. We praise you. And we long, Father, to lead the way in all the world in the praise of your name, falling down and worshiping, giving up our lives of service to you. And we pray then you would come into this age, this time, this world, cause your kingdom to come and hear our prayers and give confidence and joy, a vibrancy in our step that was perhaps sorely lacking. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.